Just want to read one short passage from Philippians chapter 3, which is the passage I want to actually just speak on tonight, Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll sing another Easter hymn. And we'll just read from verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. I think we'd better put verse 1 of chapter 4 in as well. Philippians 3:17 to Philippians 4:1. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul writes in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now the city of Philippi was what was known as a Roman colony. That meant that if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were also a citizen of Rome. You were a Roman citizen. The reason for that, the background to that, was that there had been some wars fought in the area of Philippi, and the Roman soldiers who fought in those wars, after the wars were over, had been settled by the emperor in the city of Philippi and granted Roman citizenship. There were two reasons for this. First of all, to alleviate overcrowding and unemployment in the city of Rome, which was a very big city in the ancient world. And the other reason, and also to linked with that, was the fact that they didn't really want a lot of ex-soldiers with time and blood on their hands, with nothing to do in the city of Rome. So that was one reason for Philippi being a Roman colony. There were lots of retired Roman soldiers there, and they were much better as far as the emperor was concerned in Philippi than in Rome, where they might cause bother. And the other reason for having cities like Philippi, Roman colonies, was to extend Roman influence in the Mediterranean world. Each of these Roman colonies was like a little cell or a little pocket of Roman citizens who were loyal to Caesar, who lived in Rome. They lived in Philippi, Caesar was in Rome, and they were loyal to Caesar where they were in Philippi. So if you lived in Philippi, your name was actually registered on a register in the mother city of Rome. And even though you didn't live in Rome, you lived in Philippi, you were supposed to live as if you lived in Rome. You were supposed to behave like a Roman. You were supposed to dress like a Roman. You were supposed to speak the Roman language, of course, Latin. And basically to represent the Roman Empire. If you were a citizen of Philippi, the idea was that you would hallow the name of the Roman Emperor and extend the kingdom of the Roman Empire and do the will of the Roman Emperor and do the will of the Roman Emperor in Philippi as it was done in Rome. A bit like the British Empire, really. Can you remember the days when we had an empire? When I was at school, a quarter of the world was red. And British people, known as expatriates, lived in places like India and Kenya, but they spoke English, and they dressed like Englishmen, and they behaved like Englishmen. They even played cricket where they were, and they taught the people to play cricket in a good English way, and they flew the Union Jack. They were a colony. They were an outpost of England in India or Kenya or wherever. Now that's the background to Paul's statement here to the church at Philippi, that you are citizens of heaven. It's exactly the same idea. The church, the Christians at Philippi, were heaven's people, God's people, in Philippi, under the rule of heaven, promoting the interests of the God of heaven, in regular communication with the God of heaven, reminding one another constantly of the God of heaven, speaking the language of heaven, immediately recognizable as citizens of heaven, even though we live, or they lived, in Philippi. And the idea was that through the church at Philippi, God's name would be hallowed, God's kingdom would come, and God's will would be done in Philippi as it was done in heaven. Now, one of the mistaken conclusions that's often drawn from this passage is that if we are citizens of heaven, then it means that earth doesn't matter. Heaven is all that really matters. We can ignore this world, we can ignore its problems, and we can concentrate on heaven until God calls us from earth to heaven. That is a totally false conclusion to draw from this passage. In fact, the point that Paul wants to make to the Philippian church in this passage is exactly the opposite of that. Exactly the opposite. The business of a citizen of Rome in Philippi, the business of a citizen of a Roman colony, was not to ignore the place where they lived. It was to stay where they were and make where they lived as much like Rome as possible. And the point of being a citizen of heaven in this world is not that we ignore this world, it is that we make this world as much like heaven as we possibly can. The citizens of Philippi didn't want to escape from Philippi and go to Rome. They wanted to bring Rome to Philippi. And we want to bring heaven to earth. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we actually pray that God will enable us to hallow his name, to extend his kingdom, and to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And that's what our business is until the Lord Jesus comes. And so Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, you're a colony of heaven in Philippi, and you're eagerly awaiting a Saviour from heaven. You're waiting for the king, you're waiting for the emperor to come from the mother country. Actually, the titles that Paul uses of Jesus in this passage are the very titles that the emperor used to like to take himself. Titles like Saviour, titles like Lord, were actually the titles that the Roman emperor used to like to use in those days themselves. And Paul is saying, you're citizens of heaven, you're representing heaven in Philippi, and as you do so, you're waiting for the Saviour, you're waiting for the Emperor, you're waiting for the real ruler of this world to come. Sometimes, you see, a colony would have a bad time. The environment would be hostile. And when that happened, The colonists would expect the emperor to come and sort things out. And that's what's happening here. The real emperor, the ruler of the world, the real ruler of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, is going to come and sort things out. Until he does, you're there representing him and eagerly awaiting his arrival from the mother country. You get the picture? And Paul says his arrival will mean full and final salvation. He says we're eagerly awaiting a saviour. We're waiting a saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we eagerly awaiting the saviour? Because he's going to bring salvation. He's already saved us from the punishment of sin by dying for us on the cross, but when he comes the second time, he is bringing full and final salvation, and that salvation will include the salvation of our body. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So the salvation that Jesus is going to come with, is going to bring with him, will include the salvation of our bodies. And that's not an afterthought. That's not an additional extra. Oh yes, oh, I forgot, you know, our bodies are actually going to be raised as well. That's not the idea at all. Paul takes this for granted, and this is what it's all about. Jesus is going to come from heaven, and he's going to save our bodies. He's going to rescue our bodies. That's why he's coming, says Paul. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. That's what he's coming to do. He's coming to transform our lowly bodies. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the body. God is going to do for our bodies and for the whole of the material world what he did for the body of Jesus when he raised it from the dead. We're talking bodily resurrection. And that's the Christian hope. Now Paul is clear, and he's actually clear in the first chapter of this letter, that Christians who die before this great event will go to be with Christ. They will depart and they will be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul says that in chapter 1 of Philippians. Elsewhere he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he said to that thief on the next cross to him, you'll be with me in paradise today. But the Bible is equally clear, and Paul is equally clear, that mere survival after death in heaven or in paradise or wherever you want to call it is just a temporary stage on the way to the resurrection of the body. It's just the prelude to the resurrection of the body. Paradise is where God's people rest prior to the resurrection of their body. And the resurrection of the body is the full and the final hope of Christian people. And Paul takes it for granted here that when our Saviour comes from the mother country, from heaven, to rescue us, our bodies will be transformed. That is what salvation will mean when Jesus comes. Now at Easter we've been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this morning that that means bodily resurrection. It doesn't just mean survival after death. The fact of Jesus' survival after death wouldn't have been news at all in the ancient world. The news was the resurrection of the body, the complete conquest of death, the empty tomb. The separation of the soul from the body is death. That's a definition of death. The separation of the soul from the body is what we mean by death. It's not victory over death, it's death. Bodily resurrection is victory over death. The body in the Bible isn't a secondary thing. We are bodies. Our bodies were created by God. It's how God meant us to be. We are material bodies in a material world. Our bodies are not an optional extra. They are essential. And therefore salvation, if it's real salvation, will include the body. Salvation isn't salvation from the body, it's the salvation of the body. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're waiting for. Paul says he will transform our lowly bodies, literally our bodies of humiliation. Why does he call our bodies bodies of humiliation? Well, for two reasons. First of all, they're subject to sin. They're under the curse of sin, and they're under the curse of death. Our bodies are liable to sin. They're not sinful in themselves, but they're liable to sin. Many temptations come to us through the body, through the bodily appetites, which sin can exaggerate and sin can twist, so that the bodily appetites become our slaves, become our masters, and we become their slaves, instead of the other way around. Paul has mentioned here some people who he says their God is their stomach, and the word stomach there probably means all kinds of bodily appetites. They're just dominated by bodily appetites. That's one reason why he calls the body a body of humiliation, a lowly body. Our bodies are liable to sin. Our bodies are also liable, of course, to death and everything associated with death. Aging, disease, pain. And our bodies become an increasing problem as we get older. Some of you have probably noticed. You have to take more and more pills. What is the first thing you think of when you get up in the morning? My pills! I've got to take my pills, my medication. Our bodily powers begin to fail. Our mental powers begin to diminish. We can't see like we used to be able to see. We can't hear like we used to be able to hear. We have to resort to sticks and walking frames. And eventually, sadly, we will have to be washed and fed like children and talked to like children, you know, shouted at like children. And then the final indignity, the final humiliation of death and burial and dust. A body of humiliation, a lowly body. Jesus is coming to transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his body of glory, his glorious body. There's nothing humiliating about the glorious body of Jesus. And there'll be nothing humiliating about the glorious bodies that we will have when Jesus comes again. You can read more about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Don't get that wrong. When you think about a spiritual body, I guess that many of you instinctively think of it as something like a ghost, a body made out of spirit. That's not what it means at all. That's not what it means. I think it's Tom Wright who uses the illustration. Is that a steamship or is it a sailing ship? When we ask that question, we don't mean, is the ship made out of steam, or is it made out of wind? We mean, is it driven by the wind, or is it driven by steam? And when Paul talks about a spiritual body, he's not talking about a body made out of spirit. He's talking about a body empowered by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit. A body which is the complete, perfect instrument of the Holy Spirit. Now we are flesh and spirit. Then we will just be spirit. The Spirit will be in complete control of all of us. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? No more sin. No more death. I think I've used the illustration before about our first television set. Our first television set was black and white. And it was quite a small screen. And when you switched it off, there was a white dot for a while. And it took a long time to warm up and to come on. And the reception wasn't very good. Nowadays, of course, we've got a colour digital... Well, we haven't actually got a digital one yet, but we'll have to get one probably. A digital colour Don't know how big a screen. Television sets are very different now from what they used to be when I was a lad. So the same program can be transmitted through an old black and white television on the blink, or through a fantastic digital colour 40 by 20 screen, or whatever they are these days, I don't know. But you get the message. At the resurrection, Jesus is going to take you and me, it'll be the same you and it'll be the same me, and he's going to give us a completely new set of equipment. A completely transformed set of equipment. He's going to transform our lowly bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. And Paul says he's going to do this by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. In other words, he's not just going to do this for our bodies, he's going to do this for the whole of the material, physical creation. And one of the most exciting passages in the New Testament, and one of the least read passages, strange to say, in the New Testament, is towards the end of Romans chapter 8. Where Paul says that God is going to transform this creation in exactly the same way that he transforms our bodies. In fact, he says creation is waiting for this. It's not just us that's longing for the transformation of our material bodies. The whole of the material creation is longing for the transformation of the material creation. He says it's waiting with outstretched neck. I think J.B. Phillips translates that, waiting on tiptoe. Waiting on tiptoe. The creation is waiting on tiptoe for its redemption from being. It is now subject to decay and death, but it's going to share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is going to be set free from its bondage to decay, so that it shares in the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we are looking forward to the redemption of our bodies, and creation is looking forward to the redemption of creation. It's going to happen at the same time. Jesus is going to come, our bodies are going to be transformed, and creation is going to be transformed. Paul says the creation at the moment is groaning in pain. It's groaning in pain. But the pains of creation are not death pangs, according to Romans 8. They're birth pangs. And there's a new world coming. Our resurrection bodies are going to have to live somewhere. They're going to have to be somewhere. And they're going to be in a glorious new creation. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then our prayer will be answered. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. That's the Christian hope. And that's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Just a brief closing prayer. Lord, because our bodies are going to be redeemed, Paul says that we should offer those bodies as living sacrifices to the living God, because they're not our own. They've been bought with a price. They're the temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we must be careful what we do with our bodies, because our bodies are going to be raised eternally. And if that is true of our bodies, then it's equally true of the material creation in which we live. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something that doesn't matter. Everything we do in this world that's good somehow is going to live on in the new creation. Therefore, our jobs are important. Our work is important. Everything to do with the material creation is important. It's your creation. It's a good creation. It's where we live. And it's going to be transformed and set free like our bodies. What a wonderful hope that is. And so, Lord, until that day comes, we pray that you'd keep us faithful to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For those of us who are getting on and are feeling our bodies becoming weaker, we pray that you would help us to take comfort from what we've heard this evening. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.